We're in Galatians chapter 2. We're studying the book of Galatians, and we're looking at what it means to know the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2 is kind of the nitty-gritty of what the situation that Paul is facing so many years ago that he believes is a threat to grace. And he will fight, he will even confront to say, we've got to stay in grace. And so we're going to look at it. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 and then go on from 11. I want to encourage you to really consider your own life and your own heart as we read these verses. So if you would, as your Bibles are turned to Galatians chapter 2, or if you're following along on your smartphone app or something like that, would you stand? And we're going to read the Word of God together and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to us this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Everybody say the word freedom.
Freedom.
That's the word we're going to talk about today, starting at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Down to verse 16, the argument, the point he makes to Peter is this: a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Moving down to verse 19, Paul saying this: look, through the law, through my best efforts on my own, I just died to hoping that would save me. I died to the law so that I might live for God. And then these are some verses many of us have heard before. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let's pray. Lord, there is nothing short of an amazing power in the gospel. Lord, Paul finishes this chapter by saying, it'll change everything or it changes nothing in your life. Lord, teach us when it seems acceptable and religious and right to set aside the grace of God and to make what Christ has done nothing. Lord, teach us to fight for the freedom that comes in having faith in Jesus Christ. Let it change everything about who we are, what we do, and how we live. Let there be freedom that you died to give us. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You'll see the outline that I placed a lot of words. I just wanted you to be able to walk away and make sure you had. And the first slide is this: that living in grace means your faith is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and will do for you. Your faith is not in yourself and what you have done or can do for yourself. Paul will say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he will say, but since I am still living and have to make choices about life, here's how I'm going to do it. There is a grace of what Jesus has done for you that is more amazing and more powerful and more life-changing than anything you can do for yourself. And Paul is in the middle of a church that's tempted to start thinking that it's all about what I can do for myself, even in the name of God. And that's where religion comes in. Religion says there are good works that you can do that will make God pleased with you. You can earn your salvation, your peace, your joy. Christianity says there's nothing you can do for that. Christ has committed his life to save you, and what he has given up, what he has given, is now your life. I was with a friend who was saying, you know, Sean, there's a lot of times I'm in my apartment complex. There's this Hindu guy. We don't believe on anything. You agree the same. But I tell you what, he's such a better dad than I am. And I don't know what to do with that. And I told him, I said, dude, you believe in the gospel. You're not a Christian because you're better than him. You're a Christian because you believe you need to be saved. And so you can even see someone who's not even in faith say, I feel like they're a better person than I am. It's like, yeah, you know, I mean, they may do good works a little better than you do, but you're not saved because you do gooder works than the other gooder person that you're trying to be gooder than. You know what I'm saying? That's not how this works. You're saved because Christ died for you. And that's the joy. That's the gospel that a lot of times, we have to be honest, as a church, we have a tough time demonstrating well. And there's something going on in this church, in Galatians chapter 2. If you don't know the background, the deal is this. When Christianity first was formed, it came out of Judaism. So everybody who was a Christian was also Jewish. It was their story, and Jesus came through the Jewish generations. And so it was just to know Jesus was to know Judaism. And Judaism's just a culture. It's just one way of living life. And it's got an important God story in it, but it's just a culture. And what happens in the book of Galatians is Christianity is growing, and it's growing past Israel. And now people are coming to Jesus who aren't Jewish. And all of a sudden, all the leaders of the church, who are what? Jewish, are saying, what do we do with that? All right, I guess all these people, now that they know God, they have to do all the things we do in our place, in our time, because we know God and we're Jewish, so even though you weren't born in Israel and you didn't come to faith through all the stories of Judaism, well, now you still have to do everything like we do it. And Paul says, no, you don't. Not at all. That's not how any of us, including the Jews, got saved. It wasn't because of our culture. It wasn't because of our good works. It was because of Jesus Christ, that we have faith in him. And so this comes into the church, and it can come into any church. It can come into our church. Well, you got to look like us. You got to like our songs. You got to act like us. Why? Because, well, God changed us, and we're like this. So if God changes you, you've got to be like us too. No, you don't. That's not the gospel. So how do you grapple with that? That's what this chapter is about. And so Paul says in those first few verses, he says, look, the gospel is all about freedom. You're free from having to perform and having to earn grace and having to make yourself feel better and having to please those people. And you're done with that. You're free from all that. And that freedom should translate into the way you treat people who are different than you. And that's what Galatians 2 is. There are people who are different who are coming together all celebrating Jesus. And so to talk through that, I've got to give you a little bit of a background about what the most important freedom is, because Paul's thinking this when he's writing, and if you read any of his other writings in the New Testament, you'll get this. But when we say that Christ brings freedom, what does it mean? Now, we're in a Pentecostal charismatic church, which basically always chalks up freedom to I can dance and sing really loud, you know? Like, that's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I can dance, I can sing. That's kind of what we do. I mean, that's fine. It's not wrong, but it's not really the basis of anything that Paul's talking about as what real freedom is. Freedom really is something on the inside that you just end up living out on the outside. And Paul says here, they're having trouble with that. He says, let's keep the inside straight. And then if we do that, we'll treat each other the right way. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at how we keep the inside straight. What does the gospel mean about freedom on the inside? And how does that work with how I treat other people? So here it goes. Next slide. When you choose faith in Christ over faith in what you do, what you know, how you do it, what your story is, what makes sense to you, what's best for you. When you choose what Jesus is over that, there's some amazing areas of freedom that come in your life. Spiritually, emotionally, personally, relationally. We're going to go over each one of these for a moment. And number four, about relationally, that's really what chapter two is all about. How am I going to relate to these people, and how do I expect these people to relate to me? But if you don't understand one, two, and three, you're not going to get four. So we're going to go there first. The primary understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not if you come to Jesus, God promises to make all your circumstances better today. Come to Jesus, you'll have no problems in life anymore. That is not the gospel. Okay? The gospel says that at the very core of who you are, you are spirit. That God made you in his image. He made you to understand not just things that you can see and feel and touch, but there's a part of life that's spiritual. God himself, who is spirit and truth, created this world. He gave us the ability to see, to touch it, to feel it. We've got our senses, but the core of all that keeps it all together is not what you can see and not what you can hear. It's the spirit that brings life. And the main place everybody needs freedom is in spirit. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. He said that to a bunch of Jewish people who were under the occupation of Rome, and after he died and was raised again, still were under the occupation of Rome. I thought they were free. They were free here. That led to everything that had to work out there. Spiritual freedom is the most important. So that's the next slide there. Paul says this, look, I do not set aside, think of grace, what Jesus has done for me. For if righteousness, if I could be righteous, if I could be right with God, if I could be right with myself, if I could be right with others by my own doing, by things I do, then Christ died for nothing. Does it mean we don't do things? We'll talk about that. It's tough to share both at the same time. But what Paul says is to be right with God, who is spirit, it starts with God himself. You didn't make yourself right with God. God made you right with him. Now, there is something you have to do to respond to that. There's one act of the will. There's one piece of work you have to do. Everything else is through God working through you. We'll get to it by the end of the message. I did not make myself right with God. I stay right with God and free from the power of sin by choosing Jesus every moment. That's what we call life in the Spirit. We're about to get to that starting in chapter 3 because now we finally get the connection between grace and Spirit that Paul very clearly makes. We're going to get to that next week. Spiritual freedom leads to every other freedom. Now, all of us, I don't know if you would think of it the way I said it, but we all know this. Have you ever been around someone who is absolutely right in everything they're saying, but has absolutely the wrong spirit in how they're handling it? You ever been there? Doesn't matter that you're right. Doesn't matter you can list scripture verses. Doesn't matter that you've got the moral high ground. Doesn't matter that you're the one who's been consistent and the other person's all over the map. If you don't have the right spirit, it doesn't matter what you know. Because in the end, freedom begins in spirit. It begins by having the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, God, all those things. That's what brings freedom. Isn't it pretty usual that when we're in conflict, when we're in relational slavery and we can't break out, we're in turmoil, we usually don't focus on the Spirit. We think about all we're going to do. And then, so, in the name of Jesus, we use scriptures and we do things. We've got a rotten attitude while we do them. And nothing gets better. Guess why? Because the first and most important freedom of every person, you may be here today, you don't know if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not sure what Christianity is about, all right? But you understand in your heart today, you've known the right things, you've done the right things, you've been around the right people, but nothing's free in your life. Why? Because the first freedom that leads to all the rest, regardless, is spiritual freedom. And the gospel tells us that Christ, the gospel tells us this, you can't even meet your own standard, let alone God's. You can't even keep the one you believe in. You have no power. You've got a sinful, selfish nature that just constantly plagues even what you know to be right and good. And because of that, you needed Christ who came down without sin, without selfishness, gave his life as a ransom for you. He paid the price for your sin. He paid the cost to get right back with God. And because of that, Christ took your sin. Galatians is going to do a real nice job of saying it. He became a curse for us. Those are under the law, under a curse. Christ became a curse for us. He took our sin. We get his what? Righteousness. There's a lot to think about there, but just think about the very essence of what everyone in this room knows is right. If it doesn't start right in the spirit, it doesn't matter how I try to handle it. All you got to do is that. Number two, emotional freedom. Free from the lies of Satan and self. Paul says it this way. He says, look, we have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by our efforts observing cultural laws or religious customs, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Believing, here's what I put on the screen, believing that our relationship with God is based on our human effort is an endless treadmill of guilt and insecurity. Never ends. Never ends. Does that mean we can sin and do whatever we want? Doesn't matter. No, we'll get to that, all right? But the reason I have life, the reason I'm saved is because of what Christ did for me, not what I did for me. And if I think that my relationship with God rises and falls on my own actions, my own decisions of did I perform well enough? Did I control this? You're in an endless cycle of guilt and insecurity. There's no freedom there. Now again, this is a really challenging thing to teach. Am I saying that it doesn't matter what you do? It does. There is one thing you've got to do all the time. If you do that, Christ through you will perform the rest. I'll get to it, I promise. So let's think of something we've already done. We just spent the whole summer on the Ten Commandments. Jesus fulfills that law. It continues to live. If we live in him, it lives in us. We don't abandon the Ten Commandments. It's still what we do. But we have given up on it being the source of my salvation. I don't get saved if I perform the Ten Commandments. It's not my salvation. It's not my life. I have life, and now that I'm saved, I live in the Ten Commandments because I have life. I know it's a little tricky to talk about, but what we want to see is this. Paul says, look, I have died to try to get saved by my good works. Can't do it, never works, never lasts, can't be consistent enough. But when I died to that and I accepted God who loved me, the sacrifice he gave me, and I invited his life, the Holy Spirit, his life to come and live in me and through me, I discovered I fulfill all the law. Because it's God living through me. We're going to talk a little bit about more, but emotional freedom is there. Now, not only do we get spiritual freedom, emotional freedom, we have personal freedom. And by this, I'm really talking about how you see yourself, your identity, okay? Galatians 3:26, Paul says it, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God. In Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ Jesus, in him, you are sons and daughters of God through what? Faith, not works, through faith. Who you are is settled in Christ. Life, relationships, career, and religion, they are not giant tests to prove you are valuable and loved. There's freedom to be yourself. This is a beautiful thing. Churches usually struggle living this one out. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Well, you should look like me. You should act like me. You should do things my way. All right, we're going to see. Paul says, no, that's not true. The gospel is actually very freeing. One of the slams against Christianity is usually those people. They're so controlling. They're so legalistic. They're so that. All right, we're going to look at it. It's like, no, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel, I'm free from fear and rejection. So even Titus in chapter 2 can say what? I didn't feel compelled to be circumcised. I don't have to be just like you in that way to know that in Christ I'm accepted and loved. There's a wonderful personal freedom that comes. half the time when we try to, well, not all the time, when we try to make, well, let me prove myself in a ministry. Let me prove myself by doing these. Let me achieve something. What we do is we always end up turning that into a slavery. And Paul's going to unpack that as we keep going. Because number four, and this is where Galatians 2 all gets to, relational freedom. I am free from performing for you, and I am also free from having to control you. I am free to love and appreciate others, but not be like them. My goal is to be like Christ through life in Jesus Christ. I'll say it once and then we'll get to the slides. The story is basically this. The Jews, the culture, this group of people, they've got a story. And in their story, God showed up this way in salvation, in acts of salvation. So when you celebrate Yom Kippur or Hanukkah, you're celebrating their story. In their story, deliverance, here's a celebration of deliverance in their life. Okay? They're celebrating the issue of circumcision and the whole idea of to be separated and marked by Christ, by God, to be his people. There are all these things. They're wonderful. And here come all these Gentiles who have no idea what any of that means. Do they agree? God delivers? Yeah. Do they agree? I need to be holy and separate? Yeah, but the way the Jewish people are doing it doesn't relate to them at all. And God's saying, Paul's saying, look, there is a beautiful freedom in the gospel to celebrate things that never change, the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness of God, but you've got to find it in your story, and then you've got to make it in your story. You've got to own it, not somebody else's story. So here we go. So here's kind of the nitty-gritty of Galatians chapter 2. Next slide. The Jewish Christians are saying, look, we all agree, number one, we all agree you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. The Jewish Christians are not saying it's not important. They're saying, yeah, absolutely, believe in Jesus Christ. And then have faith in him. And then how do we know you've had faith in him? By doing all of our customs. That shows you have faith in him. And Paul says, Paul's going to say no to that. The specific customs that are being argued about, if you're familiar at all with the study of Judaism, these are all what they call dysphoria signs. They're all about how do I stay distinct within the other nations of the world. These are all the signs that they're arguing about under that. They're not arguing some of the lesser ones. They're all about how we stay distinct in the middle of the world. Circumcision, Torah teaching, food and meal practices, Jewish holidays and festivals. I break it down this way. Next slide. All right, so here's the deal. To the Jewish Christians, the proof of saving faith was the outward behaviors that connected to their own story. And so they just celebrate them. So circumcision really is about them saying to all the Gentiles, look, you need to identify like I identify. And really, you know, it's about sacrifice, right? That's a biblical principle. Well, I'm not wrong. You need to sacrifice. Why won't you do this? Torah teaching. I need you to prioritize just like me. I need you to think that the best way to show your morality is make sure you don't walk this far on the Sabbath, all right? That's really important, and you should have that same priority. You should have the same priorities I have if you really care about morality. Meal practices. Well, that's about socializing like me, who I'm going to be with and who I'm not going to be with, and really, if you understand the Jewish background, it's all about holiness. It's all about being pure, okay? And they're saying to the Gentiles, don't you care about being holy? Yeah, well, then you can't eat with those people. You can't talk to those people. You can't go be part of that culture. All right, that's what that is. And then religious holidays, well, you need to express like me, right? You need to worship the way I worship. Why? Don't you care about worship? You're not a worshiper? Well, I love worship. Yeah, but you're not worshiping like me. Yeah, I love worship. I'm just not you. Well, no. If you really worship, you've got to do it like I do. That's the argument here. So with all this comes down to this next slide here, Paul's response, we didn't give in to that kind of thought for a moment. No. We don't play around with that. We don't wink at that. We're not going to do that. That's not what the heart of the gospel is about. What we want to do is we want to make sure that we continue in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Now, before we move on, I'll just let's do a real quick application. Married people. You know? He doesn't love me. He doesn't, you know. If I love them, I do this. Why doesn't she do that? Love languages. You got to be like me. Yeah, well, this is, you know, these are my priorities. You know, I mean, you go through a lot of places. This is all just everyday stuff about relationships. So now Paul says this. He says, all right, there are three spies. Spies are people who sneak in that nobody realizes are there for a bad reason, and then they accomplish something evil, right? He says, look, there are three spies to your freedom. These men came in and they started spying on our freedom, and nobody realized what was going on, but this is what was really happening. They were all about taking away our freedom. Here are the three spies to freedom we're going to look at that are in this chapter: pride, fear, and control. And you'll see they all lead to the control issue. Number one, pride. Pride is, now if my whole life is I have faith in Jesus Christ, I have faith in what he has done, then pride is, no, I have more faith in what I do. And actually, I think that's what you need to do too. What I do is what you need to do. That's pride. Okay? Paul says, look, when Peter comes, Peter, if you know the Bible at all, the story is, Peter is the first Jew to ever save a Gentile. All right? I guess you've got to count Jesus in there too. He's the one who gets the revelation from God saying, hey, Peter, why do you keep treating the Gentiles like they're unclean if I've made them clean in Christ? And he goes to Cornelius' house and saves them. I mean, Peter knows this. And yet, when he's at the Antioch church, which has both Gentiles and Jews in it, and the Jewish Christians come who are believing, who are spying on faith and pride, saying, well, you got to do it our way. And Peter starts saying, well, you know, I don't want to offend the Jewish Christian, so I'll come over and sit with him. And Paul says, you cannot do that. You cannot make the Gentiles second-class citizens just because they're not in your culture, just because they don't do things your way. What's the heart of the gospel? Are they following that? Are they accepted by Christ in that? Then they're your brothers. Well, you know, I don't mind, you know, Paul, I don't mind them in the church service, but I'm just not going to eat with them. I'm not going to fellowship with them. It's okay if they're in the church building with me, but just as long as I don't have to get to know them. No, Peter, that's not what this is about. Now, the interesting thing is, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Peter, okay, trick question, who is 1 and 2 Peter written by? Yeah, it's Peter. I was just throwing you off. It's Peter. So Peter, later on, listen to what Peter says. It's not on the slide. You're just going to have to listen. In 1 Peter 4:10, listen to what Peter himself tells the churches. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now listen to what he says. Offer hospitality to one another. You know the guy who wouldn't share a meal with somebody? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. About what? They ain't like me. They don't do it my way. Don't grumble about that stuff. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What has Paul figured out? Peter's figured out. You know what? There are various forms of grace. Don't use your difference to put up walls, but use it as an act of grace to bless people. That's Peter talking. The same guy that we got here in Galatians 2 that Paul's straightening it out. Because Peter's just grown. I mean, you know, doctrinally, you know, this is kind of the shot, Galatians 2 is kind of shot at the doctrine of Catholicism, because obviously Peter, the first pope, is not infallible here. He has made a mistake, and he is growing just like each of us have to grow. I got great brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. It's not a slam against Catholicism. There's things we'd like to discuss and change, but that's fine. All right. Now, number two, just like they'd like to discuss and change things for me. All right. Number two, fear. Fear is a spy that you can get all religious about. You can quote scripture after scripture to make you afraid, okay? But that is trusting what others can do more than trusting Christ, okay? And this clearly says in Galatians 2, but when the Jewish Christians arrived, Peter began to draw back. Why? And separate said, why? Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision. He was afraid. Fear always steals grace from our lives. Always. It always makes us focus on either us earning acceptance or others earning our acceptance. Always. And Paul says to Peter, hey, Peter, do you remember why God welcomed you in and invited you to fellowship with him and eat with him? Was it because of what you did? Or was it because of what Christ did for you? So are you going to take that? Are you going to forget about the gospel and now not offer the same gracious invitation to somebody else who's in Christ just because they're not like you? Well, I'm afraid if I did that, it's like, Peter, we got to start here. Now, you've heard me talk about this. You know, I don't know what decision you should make, but I can tell you the decision not to make. The one you make based on fear. Never the right answer. Never, ever the right answer to make a decision based on fear other than the fear of God, which is going to feel a lot more like love, hope, and faith. All right? If you make decisions based on fear, you always end up going to the next step, which is control. Okay? You're going to control. Trusting in what I can make others do. That's control. That's gonna save us, grow us, make us okay. Timothy Keller says in his book about Galatians, he says, if your Christianity is only based on your own works, you know, you believe in Jesus, plus you need to do all these things, okay? Then you're going to come up with a religion that says, don't go to movies, women don't wear slacks, you can't drink this stuff, you can't just, you know. Now, they're all good discussions about what you should drink and what you shouldn't drink, what movie you should go see and what you shouldn't see. Yeah, they're great discussions, really important ones, as a matter of fact. But what we need to recognize, he said, look, if your faith is in yourself, then all your religion has to be do's and don'ts. Why? Because it's what you do or don't do. But if your faith is in what Christ has done for you, then you start with spiritual, emotional, personal freedom, and that affects how you relate to others and what you require them to do and not do. But Pastor Sean, if I don't do, they will. Well, I'm glad you're the savior of their world. But you're not. Oh, I know, it's messy. All right, we'll keep going. So, let's go back to control and let me pick on myself for a second. Okay, I'm going to pick on the categories that I am. All right, and I'm going to show you how this looks religiously. Okay, I'm a husband. So I got that whole scripture working on my side, right? I've got one in my pocket from when my wife disagrees with me. I am the head of the house. Bam. Trump card. But what's the truth? Thank you. Yeah, that's good. That was rhetorical, but it's great that you threw that out there. So the truth is this. If I've got to pull that card, there's all sorts of things that haven't been working right already that I failed at. If I'm going to pull that card because I haven't served well enough and loved well enough and be graceful enough, my wife doesn't trust me or understand me and I don't understand, and I pull that card, well, that's great that you pulled that card, but that's a sign that you've already lost. And I'm glad you won the argument, but you lost the war. Because in the end, if I read any of that scripture about being the head of the church and the head of the house, I mean, that's a pretty tall order. You know what that context of that scripture is really supposed to be? It's supposed to be like this. You know, my wife and I, you know, Sean, you just, whatever you want to do. You know, it's good. I don't know. I mean, I trust you. No, come on. It's, I want to see you thrive, and what do you think is the best for you and how our family can go? You're the head of house. You make the decision. No, come on. You make the decision. What do you need? You know, that's where that, you don't throw that out. It's like, I want to do my way. I want to do my way. Oh, yeah? Head of the house card. Nope. You missed it. You're all right. You're outside of grace, and you're under control. You already missed it. So, you know, when you see that, and you're like, oh, Pastor Sean, you're making me feel bad. All right, pray. All right, moving on. Let's pick on me one more time. I'm charismatic Pentecostal, right? Man, I love a good loud worship service, right? I love being expressive, and I don't think it's inaccurate. I think the more freedom we have in Christ, the more it just kind of shows up in our worship, and the more we start encouraging one another, because you know when you're sitting there and you're looking at everybody else, wondering if anybody else is worshiping so you can start worshiping, you know that thing? You start encouraging everybody. But guess what? You know, I mean, a lot of what that looks like and sounds like, I mean, that's my culture. So I can't, you know, all of you right now need to raise your hands, come to the altar, and weep for at least 5 minutes. Go! I can't do that. Right? And I can't even say that if you don't act like me that you're not worshiping. Now, sometimes it's pretty obvious if you're focused or not. I mean, that's kind of easy to tell sometimes. But I've got to be really careful because that's control. That's control if you got to worship the way I worship. Can I invite you to worship the way? Do I think biblically you're going to be blessed if you? Absolutely. But you ever get around a group of Christians who they kind of like, in the name of you not doing what they think you should do, now officially hate you? I hate all of you for not worshiping more, you know? I think less of you because you're not doing it like me. And we hold people in contempt, and instead of valuing them, we devalue them. That's not grace, that's control. Those are the kind of things that show up in the church. Those are the things that show up in a house. So Paul's call to keep in line with the gospel, and that's really kind of a framework in verse, I think it's 14, about Paul says, when I looked at Peter and he wasn't walking in line with the gospel, well, I did something about that. And so here's where we start moving to, okay, Pastor John, you're telling me all these things that, you know, aren't necessarily as important, but in the end, what do I do? Okay, here we go. Paul talks about being crucified with Christ. And so when you see grace not working in your spouse, in your kids, in your church, in your community, there's actually a way to do this. And it's very important. Number one is start by remembering the gospel. Okay? Start there. Don't replay for me the history of that person. Start with the gospel. Why do I say that? When Paul confronts Peter, does he tell Peter, by the way, Peter, let's review your past. God gave you a vision 3 times. You were the guy who saved Cornelius. You know, depending on where you mark the timing of this book, you know, you've already been Jerusalem council. You know what? I officially, Peter, give you the look of shame for what you've done. I don't know what that looks like, all right? So in other words, shame, instead of remembering the gospel, let's remember what the person has done. Let's start there. Don't do that. Start with the gospel. Start with the gospel. Then number two, before you go fix that all out there, make sure that your own pride, your own fear, and your own control are crucified. Here's the one thing that you are responsible to do. You are responsible to put your pride, your fear, and your control at the foot of the cross and say, I don't care how much it hurts, God, crucify it. Now, that's not exactly the most uplifting thought. You know, I'm thinking of creating a line of Hallmark cards. You know, happy birthday, you're filled with pride, fear, and control. Crucify yourself and enjoy your day. You know, I just, and that's not like a very feel-good thought, But crucifixion is absolutely key. Paul says, I don't live anymore. Not my pride, not my fear. And it's interesting because I think we kind of see the issue of crucifying pride, but I don't think we see the power of crucifying fear. You ever been in the middle of a relationship you care a lot about and you know you're wrong and you know something needs to change, but because you're afraid of what they'll say if you admit what you're going to admit, you don't do it, and then the relationship just stays really lousy for a really long time? You need to crucify that fear because that's based on what you can do and what you think they're going to do, and what you do should be based on what he says to do. So you've got to crucify that. And then you should ask God for revelation about the situation. In verse 2, what does Paul say? I did not go down to Jerusalem because they were ticking me off and I thought they were wrong, so I went. He said, because of a revelation, I went down to Jerusalem. Because God had showed me that it was time. Because God had showed me that Titus and Barnabas need to come. We need to work this thing out. A lot of times, if our goal in life is to make sure no one misses the grace of God, which includes ourselves, okay? Which, by the way, if I could just stop there, just please don't miss it in yourself. I can't tell you how many times I meet people who say, yeah, you know, they're treating me so wrong because I did this, this, and this. And I say, look, you did do this, this, and this, but they did this, this, and this. You need grace. They need grace. The reason why they're choosing this is because they have decided this is what they are going to do. Don't let what they have decided to do define you. All right? Understand there's grace. I'll talk a little about it right at the end of service. Ask God for revelation. Literally, if there's someone, I don't know how I'm going to bring up the topic. I just don't know how I'm going to do it. You know what I do? I literally like, Lord, in the next, you know, as long as I don't feel like it's, you know, make or break right this moment, I say, Lord, it's not in my control. Would you, even in the next 48 hours, would you just give me a reason to bring this topic up to them? Literally, I can't tell you how many times God absolutely does it. It's like, oh, okay. Now there's sometimes God says, Sean, they're not going to see, you're just going to have to get in there. But you can just pray that, God, give us a revelation that this needs to be talked about. And then number 4, I kind of hit it on number 1, call people back to the gospel. Don't call them to a behavior. Don't call them to yourself. Don't call them to a preference or a debate. Call them to the gospel to work out their behavior. This is where a lot of us, this is a very sneaky spy that takes our freedom. All right, look, we got the elections coming up. It's always a wonderful emotional time for all of us, isn't it? You can sit there and relive all the political parties for the last 100 years if that's what you want to do. If you want to call people to do the right thing based on constantly calling back to how this party or that party has done everything wrong and messed everything up and how these people are really evil and all this. I mean, you can do that if you want. But it's not going to accomplish anything. You got to call people to the gospel in their politics and then let them work it out. Show how the gospel applies. And guess what? Most likely, even the way you think it applies has a lot to do with your own story. So you're going to have to be willing to hear back because they might say, I totally agree, and da 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 da. All right? But you've got to call people to the gospel. Nothing else is going to make any change. That's what we need to hear. And then you've got to entrust people to God's grace. What? Trust them to grace? You don't understand. I need to save them, Sean. Without me, they will not be saved. Jesus Christ and me are very running neck and neck in this person's life. I mean, now, I get the tension of it. Some of you are like, whoa, Sean, whoa, this, that. Look, Let me give you one practical thought about it, and I'll try to clean it up a little bit. The rest is between you and God and studying the Word. Here it is. I don't know. Next slide, please. I don't know if you ever heard the circle of control. Anybody familiar with that concept? The whole idea is there are things I can control, and there are things I can influence, and there are things I have no control over whatsoever. Insanity, misery, and an overall really miserable, bad life is when I think I can control the things that I cannot in my life, okay? So, the scripture says this, the gospel says this. You know what you can control in your life? You can control the crucifixion. You can control the sinful nature. You can choose to die to the sinful nature. God will give you the grace to make it happen. You've got to make the choice yourself. Crucify pride, fear, and control. Constantly celebrate the gospel. The Psalm 42, you know, why, O downcast all my soul? Put your hope in God. Tell yourself what you're going to focus on. All right? Be obedient. Be spirit-filled. Paul says, be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Make that choice to seek that. And then you're responsible for your attitudes. Correct? You're responsible for your attitudes, correct? You are responsible for your attitudes, correct? Yeah, nobody else is. I don't care what they've done. You're responsible for your attitudes. Now, some of them take a while to work through, right? Yeah, sure. There's grace for that. But you're responsible. That's what you can control. Now, what can you influence? Be faithful in your family. Be faithful in your church. Be faithful to your calling. Be faithful where God planted you for the season he planted you there. Be faithful. And be salt and life. Pray, seek discernment, serve like Christ, declare the gospel, absolutely, call people to it. And then there's the circle of concern. Pray. And if while you're praying, God tells you to do something, do it. But do it with thankfulness and with faith in the grace of God. You know, again, whether it's the elections, which, you know, some people equate that to end times. You know, it's just like it feels it depending on if your party wins or not. All right? And it's all part of the end times. It's all going away. I mean, some of us are like, hey, don't lose your thankfulness. Don't lose your conviction. And don't lose faith in Jesus Christ. Darkness is dark. And the scripture says it's going to get ever darker. Call people to the gospel, and God will do the rest. And trust them to his grace. As a parent, what does this look like? When your kids are really little, please control them. I mean, please. Can I just ask you to do that? Okay? And what happens the older they get? You got to shift from control to what? Influence. All right? If you're controlling your 16-year-old like they were six, something's not working right. All right? From control to influence. Because the whole idea is, at some point, unless you're so codependent that you can't let your kids leave your house and you want them to always live with you forever, you should be working yourself out of a job, which means you've got to equip them. And you've got to eventually move from control to influence. And if you've done it right, hello, by the grace of God, when you just offer influence, they'll lean right into what you're saying. And you won't have to control anything, but you'll have the ability to influence them in the right direction. That's how it works. So, there's a lot here. Obviously, this is kind of like a pastor talk today. You know, it's trying to break a few things down in our heart, in our church, how we're about to engage our culture in the next few weeks. I really want to ask you, what does it look like to live in grace? And how are you treating those around you? Are you treating them in grace? Or is there a brokenness? Can you go back to that one slide one more time, Russ? What do I see? If you don't have spiritual, emotional, personal freedom, if you're not crucifying the flesh and letting the Spirit give you all those things, what do? You end up going to find things to control in your life, because your personal life is what? Out of control. If you don't have Christ in the center of your life, what's going on? Do you have control? No. Why? Because you're a slave. You're a slave to sin. You haven't been set free. You're a slave to your emotions. You're a slave to your identity. You're still not sure who you are. So you're a slave. So you don't have control. So what are you going to do with your life? You're going to find control where? Someplace else. But if you allow the freedom of Christ to come into everything in here, and as a result, you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Self-control. You will passionately care for everybody around you, but you will not make control your method, because it's being answered in here. So, there's a lot of grace that goes in that, and I kind of want to finish with all these kind of good thoughts. I want to finish with the little rubber hit the road moment for us. And that is that last slide, Russ. Our sinful nature is feeling like that right now. We're just crying deep on the inside. We're like, this hurts so much. That's why I left it. I thought, that's perfect, actually. So when's the last time you walked to the cross? When's the last time you did it? As a spouse, as a family member, as a professional, as a Christian leader? When's the last time you said, you know what? I haven't got my daily crucifixion in. I gotta set it before God again. That's not saying don't enjoy the good things that God's already done in your life. You're a gift that God's made. But you gotta crucify the sinful nature, because it's keeping you from everything that God really wants to make you. That's what sanctification is, the growing process, so that who God has made us in Christ has become what we experience every day of our life. But when's the last time you crucified your pride? Your fears, your control, your comfort, your preference? You know, Paul says, look, not only have I been crucified with Christ, but by the way, I die every day. My preferences, my want, That doesn't mean if he's supposed to be the leader of a church to tell people he's wrong, it doesn't mean he doesn't do that. But he lives within the gospel, and he's always making sure what he controls, which is his pride, his fear, his sense of self-dependency, always makes sure that dies. And then obviously he's just echoing the words of Jesus, said, look, you want to keep the life you've got? That's fine, but you're not going to find mine in it. You've got to make a decision. And so I think one of the reasons why we have an altar at a church is it's just a little mini crucifixion practice, right? Because when you get up and walk down this aisle and you kneel down, there's no pride in that. Matter of fact, you're afraid of what people are going to think. I wonder if they're going down there because they're really bad, you know? I mean, there's fear to it. It's not comfortable. You're not in control, and that's actually what this is an expression of God, I'm not in control. And I think that's why we have an altar at church, because we offer a sacrifice. We offer ourselves. This sermon was really tough to give, because everything hinges on how we change in chapter 3, because Paul will say, the beautiful thing about crucifixion is you empty yourself of all the selfish, sinful stuff. And the automatic then is the Spirit of God fills you up and you're filled with all the right things. And I've been trying to get there without getting there yet, so we'll have to wait till next week for some of that. But what I invite you to do today is to take a moment to surrender some things. And I invite a number of you to say, you know what, I'm going to just live that out for the next moment. Instead of just thinking in my head, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And I'm going to, in a minute, open up the altars, and we're not going to have a big, long worship service. We're just going to take a moment and say, Lord, I just want to remember again that I'm a servant. and that only your grace is keeping me, and your grace is what's going to keep everybody else too. And I don't want to get my control, my influence, and my concern mixed up. I want the peace of Christ to rule my heart. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. Go ahead and look all the way, look around, because all these people are going to be looking at you if you go up to the altar. Just do it now. Get it over with. Let's put the elephant in the room. Just all these people are going to be looking at you. Do you feel not better now? Okay. Okay. So what I'm going to ask you to do is this today. We're not Christians because we're superior. We're not Christians because in and of ourselves we have control. We're Christians because we have crucified ourselves with Christ. And the life we live, Christ lives through us. We are servants dependent on grace, and we are servants that are supposed to give grace. So I'm going to ask you in this moment, I'm going to begin in prayer, and as I start praying, at any point during that prayer, if you want to just take a good old-fashioned exercise this morning, say, I just want to, in a fresh way, say, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. I'm just going to invite you to find a place at the altar and just take a moment there. Some of you might not be able to kneel physically. You find a place at your seat, that's fine. But I want you in your heart today to really say, Lord, with as honest as I know how to be with me today, Lord, I surrender to you, afresh and anew. The altars are open as I begin to pray. So, Lord, now we ask that we would know the joy of surrendering our pride, that we would know the joy of surrendering our fear, that we would know the joy of surrendering our control for your Holy Spirit's control. Lord, we would quickly confess this day that that is a very confusing thing that we don't know very well how to do. But Lord, we are dependent that no one, including ourselves, would miss the grace of God. We take this moment, and in a very simple way, we practice the very heart and truth of crucifixion. We come to this altar, we kneel where we are, we humble ourselves, and we ask that, Lord, if I have grown in pride because your grace has caused me to be consistent when the other person hasn't been consistent, Lord, if I have grown in fear, and I mention all these Bible verses, but the truth is I'm just afraid. Lord, if I have been controlling in the name of love, but I need to learn what my proper position in either parenting or friendship is. Lord, we ask right now, in this moment, that we would die to anything of the sinful nature and trust in self. And Lord, what we would do is we invite you, Lord Jesus, to come and fill us up with your wisdom, with your understanding, with your peace, and with your plan for our lives and the lives that for those we care about. Lord, we ask it not only for us personally, but that we would also be people that live that way in our community, and that we seek to call our country to the gospel in a way that honors the grace that we've been shown. We pray that, Lord, for those today who have not heard this message that we wish would have heard it, for people we want to reconcile with and see life and freedom in, Lord, we pray that you would make us the message as we don't count, Lord, on anything but your Holy Spirit to guide us and your Holy Scripture to help us to know how to proceed. Lord, we are committed as well to one another that we would extend grace, that this church would be a church that welcomes every culture, Lord, that welcomes every type of person. Now, Father, we never look down at someone who's broken in sin, but Father, we would rejoice that they have come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, it would be more a conviction in our own hearts that we would eliminate any false barrier to the gospel. And Lord, that we would truly be a church and each of us would be Christians that invite everyone to know the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fill us and reveal to us the truth that we have heard, Lord, in the way that we ourselves need to live it. Would you just take a moment to seek the Lord about what he's spoken to you today? As we're in prayer today, if there's anyone here, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as others are praying and letting God speak to them, that act of crucifixion, of surrendering self, is to commit yourself to the Lord, to confess your sin, and to invite him to come and be Lord of your life. If you're here this morning and you want that grace and that freedom in your life, knowing it's not your good works, but your decision to die to self and accept in faith what Christ has done for you. If you're here this morning and you would like to make that decision, no matter what age you are in this place, as people are praying and you want to make that decision to have the very presence of Jesus Christ in your life, making you a new creation, filling you with grace. If you're here, I'm just going to ask you to look up at me and raise your hand. And just kind of crucify your control and your pride and say, that's the decision I want to make today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else need to make that decision this morning? I know it's a crucifying decision, but do you need to make it this morning and experience freedom? So Lord, we just thank you for the grace for my brother today as he comes to Christ. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for each of us that, Lord, that may we be parents that live in grace. May we be spouses that live in grace. May we be workers and Christians in our workplaces and our homes. We just receive and drink in the gift of your Holy Spirit. We drink in the joy of our salvation and the beauty of your grace. And Lord, we pray that it would begin to bring such freedom and joy in our own life that it just could not help but overflow into all those we want to influence and all those that we're concerned about. Father, we give them to you now. And Lord, we commit all this to you, praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Feel free to stay and pray if you'd like. Our deacons and prayer ministers will be here. Feel free to fellowship with one another and bless one another as you go.